Good morning.
Good morning.
Be careful what you pray for. I typically worship in the first service, and then I'm teaching Sunday school in the second. And as an elder of Faith Alliance Church, I thought I needed to get in touch with the second service because there's a bunch of you I really don't know. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? So here I am as an elder of Faith Alliance Church. I grew up in New Knoxville. I worshiped at what is now First Church. Gave my life to Christ on April 15th, 1984. It happened to be my confirmation day, thanks in part to Pastor Andrew Cook. I have served as a teacher, a deacon, also an elder. I've been to mission trips to Navajo Reservation in Arizona about four times now, also to Libreville, Gabon, Africa. I'm married to my wife, Sarah, who, bless her heart, stayed up for an extra 4 hours to listen because she went 24 hours yesterday, had to get called in for work. So she was here for first service. She's at home, probably out. Got two of my kids sitting back there. The rest of them were here for first service. But been married for 25 years. I've got five children. Zach is my oldest. He's married to Paige. And she is carrying my first grandchild. That'll come in November. So pretty excited about that. My second is Ryan. He's engaged to be married in June of 2020 to Meg, his fiance. And then I have Abigail, Jonah, and Caleb, who have yet to officially claim a spouse. Yeah, see if I get any laughter out of a couple folks back there. Anyway, now you know a little more about me. What you also need to know is that I'm a sinner, just like you. But I'm also saved by grace through faith. It's my hope and my prayer that you too can find that salvation and claim it for yourself and your purpose that God has for you in your life. We didn't quite have the greeting down this morning because I actually had it set up where I was going to have you ask someone you didn't know this morning who wants to win or win the lottery. Today it's not just $1 million anymore, so it could be multi-millions. Let that sink in for just a little bit though. Who wants to win $1 million or the lottery? If you will, just bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, you are our merciful, gracious, holy, and loving God. Calm us from the weak that we may focus on you. May your word speak to our hearts. I ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us, draw us close to your side, and allow each of us to hear and know your calling on our lives. Pray that you would take away any interference from the evil one and allow us to be focused on what your word has for us today. May we have a heart for the lost and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Teach us now, Lord. Amen. All right, so theoretically you were going to meet and greet and find out if anybody turned down the money. Anyone here want to admit they would turn down the money? I wouldn't either. Each one of us here makes a little bit of different money. Some might make $20,000, $40,000, $60,000, some $100,000, some maybe well over $100,000. But yet, all of us take the money. Seeking what? Contentment? So what is enough for you to live a life of contentment? I want to flash back in my life for a moment. Zach, who was my oldest, was 1 year old. Ryan was a newborn, and we moved to Toledo, Ohio. Going from a two-income family to a single-income family so my wife could be with the kids, and also we didn't know how daycare was going to be paid for otherwise, so it was made more sense, so we thought, to keep her at home. Some of you don't know me that well, but I like numbers, and I like to crunch them in management. I do pretty well at that, if I might say so. But I didn't know how this was going to work. Quite frankly, I couldn't put the pencil to paper and make it work either. But that first year, or second year of marriage, that we lived there, we were able to tithe. Now, there was sacrifice. At the end of the year, I can tell you there was joy, too, to realize we had actually been able to do it. Flash forward 10 more years. I took a demotion at my job. Who here wants to take a 23% pay cut? 10 years, by the way. Still a single family income. Now with five children, ages 3 to 7. I was devastated. I was very, very angry. You see, I had been moving up the corporate ladder. and was being looked at for yet another promotion. I made a mistake. Again, there was sacrifice. My kids still don't have cable television. Now they know why. I never would have moved home, though, had I not been demoted. I may not have learned what true forgiveness is, and I wouldn't have come to trust God as much now if I hadn't been demoted. The devastating moment in time is quite possibly one of the best things to have happened to me. I can say that 14 years later. Many, many blessings and a promotion 1 year later changed that point of view. I think sometimes, what would have happened if we would have gotten that next promotion? I can tell you it would have taken me to Minnesota. I can tell you that I don't think it would have been very good for my family. Now, the question to ask now is, so what is enough for you to live a life of contentment? If you get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, we're going to get back to that question, and I want to give you some background on the lesson study for today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find Paul writing to Timothy. Paul and Timothy had spent approximately 3 years in Ephesus building up the church, teaching truth, and building the Word of God in the hearts of the people. At this point, though, Paul has moved on to Macedonia, in much thanks to the gifts given to him so he could go and spread the gospel. Timothy, though, has returned to Ephesus because there are problems in the church. And Paul is warning against false teaching and teachers with selfish agendas. Essentially, a man-made wisdom rather than the godly wisdom given to them through God's word that Paul and Timothy had established or planted not long ago in their hearts. You see, picking and choosing parts of the Bible, not the truth of God's word in its entirety, is dangerous. In other words, adding to or leaving out part of God's word, Paul is calling on sound doctrine and the right heart attitude in serving God. He also warns the church about listening to this worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom and the pitfalls that wait for those chasing after worldly riches. We should flee from this godless chatter, Paul writes, and pursue righteousness. Now I want to stop for a second here. Righteousness is knowing what is right and do what is right. It's knowing it, but also living it or doing it. So Paul again is writing saying, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and finally, for us to take hold of the eternal life now. It's not something that's in the future. I kind of like what James said actually about the youth in the second service. They're here right now. They are the church. Guess what? You have salvation if you claim it right now. Let's read 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 3 to the end of the chapter. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, probably at his baptism. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. He continues, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put in their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Excuse me. He starts off in verses 3 through 5, and he is saying that those who do not take the Lord's teaching to heart are conceited and lack wisdom. They are interested in the quarrels and arguments, suspicions, friction rather than peace. They lack the truth and they believe they can become rich through godliness. Point number one, if I am content in my relationship with God, I have accepted God's word to be holy and true in its entirety. The false teaching was in the church. No different than what we see today. Teachers who failed to believe in God's promises but appeared to have a godly character, looking the part but not having a true relationship with God. Their intentions were for self-gain, because although they had the truth in them, it says they were robbed of it. Now you may ask, how can that happen? It's when our selfish desires, our temptations, and our lusts of our heart overcome us, and we forfeit the truth of God's word for a lie. I want you to know that no one can take it from you. I want you to know no one can take it from you, but you can forfeit the truth yourself through deception. This car, that house, bigger ring, designer clothes, drugs, pornography, sex, that'll give me contentment. Nope. But instead, it only leaves you wanting more, because the things of this world never satisfy. We need to be able to distinguish between the truth of God's word and the lies of the world we live in, and then cling to the truth. That is Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are Jesus' words. I will be content in my relationship with God when I accept his word to be holy and true in its entirety. Point number two, if I am content in my relationship with God, my focus isn't on money or things, but on relationship with God. I will always be in a state of discontentment if I'm looking at life on the horizontal plane. I will want what I do not have, no matter how much I attain. I will always want more. It's my human nature. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. But if I look at my life on the vertical plane, I'm no better than anyone else. I'm also not worse than anybody else. Because even if I'm wealthy and spotless or dirty and stinky, it's not what's on the outside that matters. I will have a humble heart full of gratitude, knowing that I'm saved now by grace through faith. Taking hold of the eternal life right now. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I told you I've got 5 kids, I can't promise them that. Your Heavenly Father loves you. We read before, for your enjoyment. He wants you to enjoy this life. He loves you and cares for you. A couple weeks ago, Dallas Lauderdale said, God plus anything is nothing. And God plus nothing is everything. It took me a little bit to let that sink in and really start to understand what Dallas was telling us that day. God plus anything is nothing. But God plus nothing is everything. Are we ready to be all in, dependent on God and trusting Him with every aspect of our lives? Money, career, marriage, children, addictions, and health? If I'm content in my relationship with God, my focus isn't on money or things. May I remind you that Christ didn't have a house. I don't read about he had a pillow. I don't believe he had call-ahead seating arrangements for dinner. He simply trusted that someone would welcome them into their home for food and rest as he traveled spreading the gospel message, salvation. It's unrealistic for us to travel that way today, but Christ wasn't primarily concerned with these things. What he was concerned with was our salvation and seeing to it that no one would be lost. Continues on to say, but godliness and contentment is great gain. All of us had the same birthday suit. And all of us leave this world with the same amount of money and wealth. We will all be naked and broke. What are we to be content with? Food and clothing. It doesn't even mention shelter, which got my attention. Now he shifts gears here and predicts the lives of those in pursuit of riches. Actors come to mind for me, possibly professional athletes, whom not all but a vast majority experience his predictions. People who want to get rich more than anything else will experience temptations, traps, foolish and harmful desires that will ruin and destroy their lives. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is evil. It says your love of it is evil. You cannot serve two gods. God is love, money is not. Money doesn't love you back. God loves you, and he cares about your needs like a good father does. During my career, I spent 25 years with that company. I'll leave it out of the text here today, but I was required to read a book called Who Moved My Cheese? If you're in the business world, you may have read it. You may know about it. It was basically written by and about Jack Welch, who was the CEO of General Electric. Very successful, if you want to talk about a CEO. Very good. Just imagine everything you could possibly do as a CEO seemingly being successful. But this was a worthless book for me because what I heard about Jack's awesome management was that he lost his family either on the way to the top or once he was there as CEO of General Electric. He lost his relationships to gain a title, money, and power. We hear about the rich and famous going through much of the same. So why do we believe the lie that money or things will bring us contentment? Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It will cost you your life, not just here on this earth, but the life eternal that Christ died so that we might have communion with him. He sacrificed everything for us. Some of you have gotten to see the video of Francis Chan, and I'll just call it The Rope. I love to talk about it. My Sunday school class will tell you that. It was on the videos here. It's probably been a month or two ago that Trent used it in one of his sermons. But Francis Chan stands up on the stage, and he's got a rope. You can visualize in your minds. It's about this long, and it's got a piece of tape. And this represents my life here on earth. Maybe 100 years, if we're really fortunate. And then that rope continues on, and you can not see the end of that rope. It goes off the stage. Never ends. And that's my life, eternal. Francis Chan wants us to focus on the life eternal. Christ wants you to focus on the life eternal. If I'm content in this life, then my focus isn't on money or things. Point number three, if I'm content in my relationship with God, then my focus is on the eternal. Some of you don't have a will, others of you do, and still others have a trust to dictate where your wealth will go when you're dead. Keep in mind, none of this goes into effect until you're D-E-A-D, dead. What will the sum of your life be? A whole lot of material possessions or nothing? I didn't tell you that I cared for my parents and uncle and mother and father-in-law since 2013. All have died now except for my mother-in-law. You have any idea how little the next generation cares about your possessions? Most of what we hold to gets at best donated and the rest goes to the garbage dump. I'm not the only one that's done this. I've heard other men, pastor, elders in the church actually share this, who've taken care of these things. So it's not just my family. I know because I've cleaned out those possessions from three homes of these family members. What will your family cling to of your life and remember you by? Keep in mind that the Bible teaches us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The old will have passed away. Heaven and earth, blown away, gone. Just as fast as he spoke it into existence, it'll be gone. Put this into perspective, though. The world teaches that, and I don't think I'm the only one that's ever heard this. He who dies with the most toys wins. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's heard that before. How do I win if I'm dead? Does that sound like sound doctrine? What good is it to you now? Better yet, what good is it to the kingdom of God? What will your inheritance be? We have eternal life, or we have lived a life like that of the rich man who ignored the beggar at his door. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered then, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses," I'm sorry, "no, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus lived a life that was focused on the eternal, not the temporary. That's why he went to the cross. He wanted us to have eternal life, not this temporary life that we now know, but the life everlasting. If I am content in this life, in this relationship with God, my focus is on the eternal. If I'm content in my relationship with God, I would be living a sacrificial life, doing what God has pre-planned for me to do. I wouldn't be consumed by my selfish nature, but God's nature would be consuming my thoughts, my words, and my actions. If I'm looking at the vertical plane, I see Christ living sacrificially that I could be saved. This is my example, not my neighbor, not even my pastor, not a missionary or any other godly man or woman, not even Billy Graham. The church in America, by most and by far considered to be the richest country in the world or on earth, gives 2% as a tithe. What would happen if we were giving the 10% that God asks us to give? What would New Bremen, the 17-mile radius, the 17, saturate 17, look like? What would Ohio, America, the world look like? What would it be like? Could we bring the Great Commission to fulfillment? We are all called to love. We are all called to forgive. We're all called to give grace and mercy. We are also all called to give. Keep in mind that contentment isn't laziness. Saul was passionate about persecuting the church. And when he came to recognition of Christ, he became passionate about pursuing Christ with all of his heart. Spreading the gospel, sometimes in chains. That doesn't sound easy. Let me close by reading Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. and also Matthew 19, 23 through 24. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Continue on into Matthew 19, 23 through 24. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is harder for a rich man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So I asked you, who wants to win the lottery? Do you really think more money is the solution or just more problems? My final question for you today, are you content? If not, what needs to change in your walk with Jesus to be content in this life? If you're not content in your relationship, pray that God would work in your life to change the desires of your heart from the temporary to the life eternal. Let us pray.